And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Merry Christmas to everybody, and if that offends you, Merry Christmas again.
Happy Holy Day.
Happy Holy Day. It's just a couple days before Christmas, this coming Sunday. And we have the usual suspects. Welcome to Hope Radio 98.7.
Welcome.
We have the usual suspects. Robert.
Mount Ebel,
honey.
Yes.
And Frankie Woods.
Yes, Lord.
And the legend.
Mr. Breath.
The legend.
The man.
The one the that myth. Put the L in legend and the D. Malcolm Macedonia, our executive producer.
Absolutely.
And I am your facilitator.
Richie Rich.
Minister Richard Brown. And so we're continuing our discussion on Christmas. And as you heard the little prelude, Linus.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
Sometimes it's like I need to watch like
right.
A Charlie Brown Christmas.
Yeah. It sets the scene, right?
It does set the Christmas atmosphere, especially when Linus does that piece. When he does that piece with the real meaning of Christmas. And
right,
I know
right.
that there's a lot of stations or a lot of programs that won't play that because of what he does or what he says and stuff like that. And if you ever come down to the Captain Project Golf Stream here in New Year's, you'll see, you know, all the stuff that we do. And one of the things that we've been talking about is the different aspects of Christmas. We talked about the economic piece and woven in with some of the philosophical pieces. And
absolutely.
When we talked about Santa's Claus and where that stemmed from, the Bishop Nicholas, and how he was a secret generosity benefactor,
right.
And how
even had a little fun with it with the deck the halls,
he was defending the Trinity,
right?
And it was interesting because Macedonia brought up something that we thought was really fascinating when you talk about Saint Nicholas, because when you talk about Santa Claus, because everybody's sitting up here talking about with Satan.
Right.
Know?
And it's really the idea that Santa Claus, and then looking at its spelling, Santa Claus, Claus, versus Satan, Satanclause. So Santa Claus versus Satan Claus.
Right. And see, what's interesting about when people do that type of stuff, it's like, hold on, you got to have a harmony when you do that to see if there's some spiritual intentionality.
Right.
You can't just say, oh, this just rearranges into Satan.
Right.
It's like, well, I could do that with
the whole
any
conspiracy
word.
Thing.
Right.
You
exactly.
Know?
Right. But you have to have a methodology to discover the spiritual connotation
right.
If the adversary was trying to do something to hidden and stuff like that, well, the Holy Spirit would have brought that out.
Right.
And I find it interesting that you have Christians that are trying to do that with a guy who was known, this whole Santa Claus thing stemmed from a guy who
being
was
generous.
Known for being generous, you know, with his fortune and defender of the Trinity. And instead of correcting people in the history of it
and trying to get Satan out of Santa, you know, we was talking in our pre meeting, Mac brought up the and
awesome.
Kind of defined it as Santa being the Latin term for saint.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Which
and,
is
And that was funny because when he brought it up, it hushed the whole room. We're like,
oh, we got to talk about that.
Right, exactly. Yeah, you know, yeah. And leave it. And now, just to let y'all know, that's why we call him the legend.
Right, right.
Because he's not just an executive producer. He's an executive knowledge holder, you know. So
and he comes every week after week and just sits and says, right. To record.
But like when he talks, it's like E.F. Hutton. So E.F. Hutton says, you know, and so we just, you know, talking about that.
He's but like the Gilman
with the
of
with
Christian radio.
When, wow. But when what's interesting is that we have Christmas coming up in a couple days.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And like I said, we talked about the day, we talked about economics, but now we want to talk about some of the spiritual nuances that we see, you know, the nativity, you know, scene and kind of clarify some of the historical misnomers about the star and things like that. And the first thing I want to touch on is the nativity scene.
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, it's great, you know, when you think of Silent Night, you know, Holy Night, all is calm, you know. It's like, well, all wasn't calm that night. I mean, if you think about all the hustle and bustle that was going on.
Yeah.
And one of the misnomers is that they had to be in the manger the whole time they were in Bethlehem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Which was not the case. Because according to the Bible, they were... it appears that they were in the house in the manger for one day, that they were able to go into a house the next day because they came in at night. Mary and Joseph got in at night and she was in labor. And so everything was kind of closed up or people were asleep and stuff like that. And so the only place that they could go was a feeding trough area for animals and stuff like that. And so
Luke 2.
Right. And so it's interesting that, you know, some of the assumptions that we make is that the Holy Family, if I can use that term, were sitting in a manger for weeks or months or the whole time or whatever. And and so we see actually that they were in Bethlehem for more than 2 years. And how do we know that? We know that from scripture because when they on that Christmas night and they were in a manger, the only people that came to visit them were the shepherds.
The shepherds.
The angels that sent them and things like that.
By night, you know.
And then 2 years later, the Magi.
Right.
And how do we know that? Because of the conversation that he had with Herod. And the Bible says, and they came to him at the house. And how do we know the 2 years? Because remember, Herod, once he was visited, and he secretly talked to the wise men as to when the star came and when they knew this and so on and so
forth. What scripture is that? I'm looking for it now.
In Matthew. And so they said, they gave him the details and everything like that, but when they didn't return on the timely basis.
Right.
Now, remember, it's not 2 year journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem.
Right, okay? Right.
It's probably a month or two or something like that if you're traveling with a family or we're in a caravan. But
we just know that the time frame.
A couple of days. It's just the point that I'm making, and thanks for correcting me on that, but the point that I'm making was
got him
that
to speak.
He was two
within 2 years.
Within two years, it's because Herod said
trying to cover his tracks.
Kill all the babies within 2 years.
Yeah,
2 years and under.
Yep.
Two years and under.
Passage now. Yep, Matthew. Yep.
And so it's real interesting how in the nativity, how we let some of the traditions interpret scripture.
Yeah.
Instead of let scripture interpret scripture, you know, and look at it historically, you know, so. What in the thought process of all of this, when we look at the nativity, we don't know some of the details if Joseph had help, giving birth. Because you always see in the nativity after she gives birth, Mary is like all prim and proper and whatever. And every woman that I talked to that gave birth to a baby.
Yeah.
the last thing they were doing was prim proper or whatever. Now I know that some women put makeup on, but my point is that it wasn't as silent as the song says, and as wonderful worshiply as Silent Night is, we got to be careful in letting traditions interpret the reality, historical reality, because the Lord, in this whole manger scene, the Lord was getting across that the King of Heaven, the Creator of Heaven, has come down and is in a feeding trough for animals.
Right. The Creator
who
became submissive to His creation in the incarnation.
And that's another incredible component. Think about this. You have the Creator of the universe, okay, that is born in a feeding trough.
Colossians 2.
Yeah, Colossians 2, who was born to one of the poorest, probably one of the poorest culture in Judea, okay, to a guy who was to be his stepfather,
right,
who was poor, because remember, we when we look at Joseph as a carpenter, that the Bible says that he was, that beads a word study, because when we think of carpenter today, what do we think of? We think of a guy that has a shop, drywall, right? You know, but in actuality, the Greek word that's used there is tekton.
Mm-hmm.
And during the translation and the interpretation of that Greek, the tekton literally meant hand worker. Mm-hmm. So when they called a carpenter back in 1611 and the Septuagint and so on and so forth, a carpenter was known as a person that works with their hands.
Right.
Whereas in Jesus' time, if we translated it today, it would be a day laborer.
Right.
A person that gets hired for the day for working, which is interesting because that gives you kind of a new spin on his parables.
Yeah. I was thinking about the, you know, when you talk about day labor, I was thinking about the guys that meet, I forgot what it's called, manpower.
Oh, manpower. Manpower, like temporary services, exactly. Yeah, yeah. And so it's what's interesting about that is that you had the Creator of the universe who subjected himself to having his diapers changed, subjected himself to being raised in a very vulnerable position, because remember Herod went to go try to kill him and he needed protection.
This is deep. And while we're speaking about it, I'm thinking the whole time as he's submitting himself to creation, right? Being raised as from birth as a baby, yet still controlling universe as a whole.
Yeah, I saw this movie. Yeah, that's very powerful. I saw this movie, The Messiah. You know, and they talked about it before Jesus turned 12. He was like 10 or 11 or whatever.
Okay.
And what was really fascinating, at first I thought they were going to be pretty sacrilegious about it because some of the stuff they got was from the Gnostic Gospels and things like that. But they actually did a little respect. And we always have to be careful because, you know, in January, we're actually going to do a movie interpretation.
I like that.
Yeah.
I've been doing that a lot in the prisons as well.
Right. So. We're going to do movie interpretations where we're going to look at a film.
And then see the spiritual ramifications that's represented in it. Not necessarily a Christian film, but allowing spiritual discernment to see the spiritual implications that's represented in the film.
Right. And so... and how some films hit a chord with Christians, how some films don't.
Right.
Like Noah.
Exactly.
Was an atrocity.
Man, by to Hollywood. Say the least.
But The Passion of the Christ.
Was like, wow.
Whoa. Yeah. You know.
It really hit home the whole journey to the cross. Right.
And so I want to make sure that we don't elapse in time. So
with the
nativity, the message is the Creator of the universe humbled himself. And to be raised by his creation, be vulnerable, and to fulfill the ultimate destiny of the Messiah, obviously.
That's awesome.
And so when we look at that and then the star.
Yeah,
you know, now there's a lot of theories about the star, and a lot of people talk about like the constellations coming into into alignment with each other, like some thought, and this is a Google search. Some thought it was a comet, you know, or a supernova, or what the term called dancing planets.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Where the planets came together, and because of the sun reflection off their atmospheres, that it created this bright. But the one about the Jupiter and Saturn in the constellation Pisces, you know, and it's just really, you know, fascinating, those theories. But here's the problem. If you read Matthew, the Bible says that they followed the star until it stopped over where the child was. They followed the star until the star stopped to where the child was.
Here's another thing, letting it be established by more than two or three witnesses. Not only did the Magi see the star, but the shepherd boys in the field saw the star as well.
Well, yeah, I mean, everybody saw the star. And remember, in history, whatever it was known in all cultures around the world, if something happened in the cosmos, that means that something has happened on Earth. So the birth of a new star is how they would have saw it. They knew that something was happening on Earth. All the Babylonians, all the cultures during that time, Indians, the ones that was in North America, the ones in China, when something happened in the cosmos, they knew. As a matter of fact, just a little history, Egyptian, the Nile used to flood every year, and that's why it became known as a fertile god, and there's a lot of history behind that. But and they would flood, and they would know it was going to flood because a star, the star Sirius, would be eclipsed and go dark, and that's when they knew that it was going to flood. And then when it appeared, they knew the flood was residing, fertilizing the land, and so on and so forth. So they based it on that. Now, of course, the Nile is dammed up. It doesn't flood like that anymore and stuff like that.
Right. Which is awesome.
Right. But my point is that this star, I believe this star was made specifically by God to let the world know that something was happening on Earth, that his son was being born, obviously, and in the regional areas, the Magi and the shepherds and so on and so forth. And remember, that star was up for over 2 years. It was in the sky for over 2 years. The Magi came 2 years later to present their gifts. The Bible said that, and the boy was in the house, and they presented the gifts to him and so on and so forth. So they were still in Bethlehem for 2 years until the Lord told them, go to Egypt.
Which is awesome.
Uh-huh.
That's awesome. It's all right.
Oh, excuse me. So I think that when we look at Christmas as it's coming up and we want to tell people the story, you know, the Linus.
As awesome as it is.
Yeah, the Linus piece is really the root of all of this. The Linus piece is just a wonderful thing, and you'll hear it again at the end of this session. But the Linus piece is an awesome reminder of the essential of what Christmas is all about. And in our discussions, we talked about, you know, the different nuances and taking a different look. And just how all these different, from the Christmas tree to Santa Claus, all this stuff that people try to associate with pagan stuff has actually been dominated by the birth of Christ. And people sometimes try to put meaning to some of the other cultural things that have come into the celebration of Christmas. And I'm not, I don't have a problem with that. Not that my opinion really matters what other people do, but it does go to say that the love message of Christ has dominated any pagan aspect of this whatsoever. Because when we go to talk to people about December 25th, what do they say? Christ's birthday.
Right, you know,
it's impacted the entire world. And so when we look at what Luke says, you know, behold, you know, born to you this day in the city of David, the Savior, who is Christ
the Lord.
The Lord.
Nah,
that's
powerful.
Is the meaning of Christmas. And I think that love message in the body of Christ, no matter what other Christians try to do to discount this, that love message has an effect on the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
And as we said in our pre-production meeting, I think in all honesty that they're on the Bema Seat of Judgment, when the Christians come before the judgment seat of Christ, that I honestly think the Lord might actually bring that up to let us know just how impactful we could have been year round if we were unified behind the one love message of Jesus Christ and the gift of love that the Lord gave. What are y'all thoughts?
Well, I definitely know it's something that God wants, and that's the unification of all Christians.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And we so often let different things divide us, you know, the way we like to worship, the white church, the black church, you know. We let so many things divide us, and according to Psalm 133, it says that when brothers are unified, the blessing of God is there. And so what better message outside of us being unified any other day, any other parts of the year, maybe all year round, than the Christmas message of the Messiah, the Christ, you know, coming to earth, you know, to uphold the Father's name, to glorify God and fulfill his will as it pertains to the man that he created in his image and likeness on earth to reign in his stead, right?
Right.
Like he's coming to fulfill what man couldn't, right? And also glorify God, you know, by upholding his justice, right? Through the very act of sacrificing himself,
mm-hmm.
you know, which again replenishes the definition for what love is, you know, that it's an act that's done on behalf of the love object and not something that needs to be reciprocated. You know what I mean? And what better way to be thinking on these things as we approach this day that we have chosen to commemorate his birth.
So Rob, how would you challenge, you know, other brothers and sisters in the Lord as Christmas is, you know, just a couple days away? And we have some churches that actually talking about closing on Christmas Day because Christmas is on. It's like there is no way that you should be talking about closing just because Christmas falls on Sunday. That's like the perfect opportunity
right.
when people are coming into church. And so, but how would you challenge, Rob, you know, in light of, you know, your church actually catching on fire, burning mm-hmm. down. Some of you may not know that All Saints Community Church, you know, caught fire. You may have saw it on the news. So be in prayer for the congregation as the Lord restores them. And
All Saints see what
the Lord, yeah, see Christian what the Lord church. Is doing, you know, there. So, but
yeah, I would say the challenge is to remember that, like Frank was saying, first of all, it's the unity of the body, but the unity is also based on the message, and the message is spreading the love of Christ. So I would say the most important thing is just to be challenged to share the love of Christ on this Christmas season. Like you say, especially churches wanting to close down, amen, we bless God for being able to have help from other churches coming to help us at a time of tragedy, but, you know, God's work must go on, and that's spreading the love of Christ. So you know, even especially for churches that want to close, you know, considering closing down, yeah, it's important to get together for your family. But how much more important is it to show your family the love of Christ on Christmas?
Being adopted into the eternal family. And I think a last illustration would be like, as we look at Christmas as the day of Christ's birth, you know, what about, you know, celebrating your, think about it in this term, celebrating your birthday, but then at the same time, everyone, you know, it's exchanging gifts, but the persons whose birthday it is isn't receiving the gift that he wants, which is found in Romans 12, that we would be transformed back into the image and likeness of God, which we see its totality in the Christ child, Jesus right. Christ.
So Merry Christmas, and just what are you going to give Jesus on Sunday?
Be ye transformed. Hey.
That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. Joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you.
Linus is right. I won't let all this commercialism ruin my Christmas. I'll take this little tree home and decorate it. And I'll show them it really will work in our play.
Hope Radio 98.7.
Thanks for tuning in to the Captive Project Radio Discipleship Time every Friday, 7 to 7:30 p.m. You can also like us on Facebook at Captive Journey.
Or you can hit our website at www.thecaptiveproject.com. Or you can hit us through email, thecaptiveproject@gmail.com. Or hit us on the telephone, 414-771-6000.
In his name, man.